Well, good morning. It's lovely to see everybody this morning. I'm very glad to be able to bring Stuart with me. One sort of proof of life in the sense of, you last saw him, it was June when we were here for the summer. And we can only give you so many thanks for the prayers that you have supported Stuart and as a family, as us with, in the last few months. So it's just lovely to be able to bring Stuart with us this morning. Sadly, of course, it also means my mum-in-law is not so well, which is why she hasn't come along this morning. So, you know, there's always a balance. But it is great to start this morning, and I want to start reading from Psalm 100, which I grew up known as the old 100th when it comes to a hymn. I'm not going to sing, however, but I will read the 100th psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And with that in mind, to sing joyful songs, stand if we are able to sing joy to the Lord. Let's pray together, and as we bring our prayers, our thanksgivings to the Lord, I'm going to pause in the middle of this and just allow that time of contemplation, of silence, of however, for us to bring our personal concerns, our personal prayers, whether that's aloud or silent, but just to create that space in this time of prayer. So let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for a brand new day. We give you thanks as we have heard your word that you are our God, that we can shout with joy to you, for you made us, we are your people. And so as we enter your gates with thanksgiving, with praise, we lift our hearts to you. We lift our prayers to you. We lift our concerns to you. Father, there are those in this community, in this church family, who are mourning, who are needing your comfort. There are those in this church family and in our communities who are overjoyed because there is news that they've been waiting for that has come through, which has made a difference to them. There are those who just need a little bit more support this week, just to get through a week. Father, we come with all of these thoughts and all of these people in our heart. They are your people. You are our God. And so we lift them to you in this time of prayer now. Father, we enter your courts with praise because of the work of Jesus. We have that ability to call you Father because of the work of Jesus. And as we turn to communion now, allow us, Lord, this time, fill us afresh with a love and appreciation for what you did through your Son by bringing us back into your family. For you are good, and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we turn to communion now, this time when we remember what Jesus did for us and for the whole world. We've sung joy to the world. And as much of that joy is not just rooted in the manger. Oh, sorry, he's tucked away. Last week the manger was front. That's what I was looking for. He's tucked away around the back tonight. It's not just there. Our joy is rooted in where that story goes to, as I was saying last week. Our joy is rooted in the cross and in the sacrifice that Jesus made. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians about this very moment, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have a new covenant, the symbols of a new covenant. The old covenant involved lots of sheep, lots of goats, and it was a temporary thing, and you had to keep coming back with more sheep and more goats. The new covenant, sealed in Christ's blood, is permanent. We do this not because it renews it. We do this because it reminds us of the permanence of the new covenant, that we are forgiven. We are a new creation. And so with that in our hearts, the solemnity of the moment along with the joy of being the new creation, let's come to the communion table. Can I ask those who are serving to come join me? Jesus said, take this bread, it is my body. He's saying to the disciples, imagine I'm the sheep, imagine I'm the goat. I'm your sacrifice. But this one's permanent because it is made with this blood. And he takes the cup and said, this is my blood. I'm sealing this promise from God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this reminder of the work you have given, the work you have done through your Son Jesus, freeing us from what was past, giving us a new life in the present, and giving us hope for a future. We thank you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. To borrow some words from Boney M., a long time ago in Bethlehem, there were a bunch of shepherds who were scared out of their wits one night when angels appeared out of nowhere and sang at them. And so as a remembrance perhaps of that, but also to celebrate, and to link it all together, to celebrate these moments, if we could stand and sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing," and be surprise shepherds for a couple of minutes or two, then that would be great. Teacher moment with that particular hymn. Do we punctuate that? Because I think I grew up with a comma. It's hark, comma, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. Because it changes it. If it's hark, comma, or hark, exclamation mark, it actually means, oi, listen, the angels are singing. And I always feel that's important. We should be listening to what God and the angels are saying at that point. Sorry, pedantic, but you know me by now. I'm the one that sits with hymn books in other churches and puts the commas back in where they should be. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. And I'm sorry, I've lost the bit of paper I had. Suzanne has it. But no, there we go. I was looking around, I was like, where are you, Suzanne? You're there.
Look. chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what had the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
Luke was a historian, so I like him. Very, very clear. Pinning it down, that's the time of the census. But he was also a narrative historian. And as a child, I never fully understood the ending of that piece. As a parent, I get it entirely. Mary stored up these things in her heart. As a dad, I can look at photos and go, "Oh, that's a lovely photo." Corinne can look at a photo and tell me almost to the minute when we took it. She'll look at a photo and go, We were there, the weather was like this, the boys were doing that." She'll know it to the nth degree. And I now understand that ending about Mary storing these things up in her heart. It's a mother's love. And it's a beautiful little human moment in the midst of the gospel that makes me remind, or reminds me completely, this is real. This is not just a story. These are real people. And with that, if we could just sing once more before I bring our message to us this morning, and go back to, we sang this last week, and I want to keep going with it. "Tell Out My Soul," the song that is based on the words that Mary sang when she was told of this baby, the baby that she would store up and treasure in her heart. So if we stand and sing, "Tell Out My Soul."
Tender to me, the promise of his word.
So welcome to the second Sunday in Advent. Hope is the first Sunday. Peace is the second Sunday. And so in that sense, I want to focus on just the verse in the middle of that reading. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And I remember even as a young child, and certainly as a young Christian, I found that an odd verse. Peace on earth. When I was 10, we sent a military force to reclaim the Falkland Islands. That didn't look like peace on earth. There were wars and, to borrow the phrase, rumors of war everywhere. But every Christmas, I was told there was peace on earth. And I can remember, honestly remember thinking, what? Did God get it wrong? Is there a problem? And I think it comes down to how we define peace. And that's not trying to be a weaselly word type person. But I did check. The world defines peace in particular ways. It is freedom from disturbance or tranquility. It is a state or period in which there is no war or where a war has ended. It can be a greeting. It can be an archaic order to remain silent. When you look out across the class and go, peace, it's not going to work now. Or it can be used as a verb, apparently, to be peaced out, which sounds like it may have some herbological elements attached to it as well. But what struck me is, as I looked at that list, these are external things that people seek. I sort of was looking around, like tranquility. There is a tank called the Tranquility. It is effectively a big box with water in it. And you go inside and you float in the water. There's no light, there's no sound, it's just you and the water, and it's called the Tranquility. And I thought, no, that would freak me out beyond belief. There's nothing tranquil about that. And then I actually found, because putting sermons together and praying things through, I actually found confirmation that I was on the right track this week in the absolutely insane, I think that's the best word for it, celebration that was the World Cup draw on Friday evening. I don't know how many of you watched it. I hedged my bets. I thought, no, do I want to watch it? Because I know how bad it's going to be. And then I actually got to the stage of, I have to watch this. It's a historic moment. I have to watch how bad this is going to be. And I was utterly right. The FIFA Peace Prize. Just the phrasing of it just sounds so horrible. But I don't know if you watched it, there was a video that went out before the Peace Prize was given. And during that video, they actually came out with a phrase which, oh, I don't want to describe how it made me feel. I almost felt it was verging on blasphemous, partly because I was putting this, it's like in the sermon, I'm talking about God's peace. And this is how FIFA described it. Peace creates hope. Okay, live on that. And football transforms that hope into unity. There'll be buckets at the door if you want to throw up afterward. I mean, it was hideous and very clearly written by someone who has never been to an Old Firm match or to the Aberdeen Rangers match and never worked out why on most of the world's terracing the supporters of one team are over there, the supporters of the other team are over there, and there's usually two ranks of policemen in between. That is not unity by any means. I just couldn't get it. And so we've got to then say, well, how do we define peace, if we're not going to take these external ideas, and we're certainly not going to take FIFA's definition, then how do we do it? Now, I realized as a young Christian in the 1980s, there was a trend that I'm fairly ashamed to say that I joined in on, where we stopped greeting people with hello, but we greeted them with shalom, like we were some kind of deeper spiritual people. And as I say, looking back, it's horrifically pretentious. And genuinely looking back, I didn't know what I was saying. It was just what people did. It was like a shalom. It's like, great. I might as well have just been, you know, going, I could have been a 60s hippie, you know, peace. It meant nothing. But when I was working with Scripps Union, my boss and I had a great discussion about this, about shalom, and the fact that it's actually a very active word. And the shalom peace, the angels are crying, the angels are saying peace on earth to those with whom the Lord is pleased. It is this shalom peace. It is an active peace. It is a gift from God to man. It's not something we can seek. It is something we are given. And it's complete peace. It is peace between man and God. It is peace between man and those around him. And it is peace in the self. It is complete peace. And so that's what I want to look at, this definition of peace that the angels are bringing to us. Peace with self. To be at peace with ourselves. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And I think I've mentioned before in previous messages that there's a chap called Dr. Paul Menninger, who is kind of the father of modern psychiatry, who once noted that in his opinion, 75% of people in psychiatric wards could go home tomorrow if they could be assured that their past was forgiven. He felt that 75% of people in psychiatric wards were trapped by a feeling about their past, and if you could assure them that their past was gone, they could actually go home tomorrow. Shalom is peace with self. It is understanding that the past is gone. We are new creations. Let me give you an example from the real world. A chap called Vincent Furnier. You will never have heard of Vincent Furnier, but you may have heard of his stage name. Vincent Furnier is better known to the world as Alice Cooper, one of the grandfathers of metal rock. And in an interview with a Christian magazine, he said this: I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a Baptist pastor. And there's, you know, all these things come home. And he was an evangelist for 25 years. I used to go up and do missionary work with him. My grandfather was a pastor for 75 years. My wife's father is a Baptist pastor. But his career as a rock star took off, as did the rock life, the drugs, and the alcohol, and somewhere it got very out of control. And during the 1980s, his wife intervened. And he said, after about 2 weeks, Cheryl had gone to Chicago and said, I can't watch this, but the cocaine was speaking a lot louder than her. I looked in the mirror, and it looked like my makeup, but it was blood coming down, I think, from my eyes, although I might have been hallucinating. I immediately flushed the rock down the toilet and went to bed for 3 days. And when I woke up, I called her and said, it's done. And she said, right, you have to prove it. And that was the beginning of our relationship coming back. One of the deals was we started going to church. I was the poster boy for everything that was wrong. And then when I got sober and came back to church, I realized that's where I belonged. And he then details how he came back to God through fear, just looking in the mirror and seeing where it was all going. But the pastor at the church they were at talked to him about the love of God and the forgiveness. And in fact, he then had a discussion with his pastor in terms of, well, do I stop being Alice Cooper? And the pastor was like, no. Do you think God put you there by accident? How much stronger is your voice now that you've changed? You're standing on stage not living the rock and roll life. You're standing on stage living a life for Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, records an early miracle in Jesus' ministry. Some friends were so determined to bring their mate to Jesus, they actually wrecked a man's roof. The place was full, and they climbed up on the roof, pulled it apart. And I remember hearing a sermon from somebody who was in the insurance business who, at this stage, said he's always heard that going, you're getting the roof, from an insurance point of view. But they pulled the roof apart, they lowered their friend down, and Jesus looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Now pick up your mat and get out of here. And he did, because there was nothing holding him down anymore. There was nothing holding him back. The shalom peace that the angels are promising, this peace within ourselves, is that the past is gone. If we are sitting here this morning still thinking of what we've done, when the angels say peace on earth, they are saying shalom. They are saying the new has come. The old is gone. There is nothing holding us down anymore. And that is the peace with ourselves. And when there's peace with community, when there's peace with others, that should be a time for great joy. Luke's Gospel later, chapter 8, records a man who was demon-possessed. He was living amongst the tombs, living amongst the dead. He was naked. He was scraping out a life as best he could, and really he was living like an animal. And then along comes Jesus, bringing shalom peace, peace with self, but also, as Jesus drives the demon from him, the demon that refers to itself as legion and goes into the pigs, and the pigs all jump over the cliff, and the man was found in his right mind. That's the phrasing that Luke uses. The man was found in his right mind, fully clothed, and sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus talk. And then Jesus sent him home. Imagine that reaction. The reaction of a family who have lived in shame for however many years. A family who no longer talk about that member of the family because they're ashamed of the fact he is living naked like an animal in the graveyard. A son, a father, a brother, somebody who they have ignored and pretended isn't there, and then he walks through the door, fully clothed, and completely in his right mind, at peace with himself, at peace with those around him. Imagine how that felt. That is shalom, peace with others. Where there's an absence of this, there's an absence of love. Later on in Acts, Luke records that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And there's that temptation to go, that's nice. That's well done, the early church. Good on you. There's a reasonably, is it famous, possibly, story. It's become a viral story anyway. During November, when the American government was shut down, And so payments were not being made to families in need. Effectively, their social security payments were not being met. And for reasons best known to herself, one woman decided to test out a theory she had. And she phoned around a group of churches. Some of them are within America are quite famous. They're some of the big Baptist churches who would very much like to see themselves as being the forefront of the Christian life. And she phoned them and she said, she was acting, but she said, "I'm a 19-year-old single mum with a 2-month-old baby. I need formula from a baby and a few other necessities because I'm not getting my government payment." So basically, you know, formula and nappies, let's face it, and muslin cloths probably. She phoned 25 churches. Do we want to put a number on how many helped? One church volunteered to help. The phone was answered by an elderly man who said to her that he would take very careful note of what she needed, because if he couldn't find someone from the church to help, he would go to the shops today and buy it for her, because he was a great grandpa and he knew what it meant. The rest of the churches passed her from pillar to post or didn't phone back when she left a message. Now, maybe they were afraid of a scam. Paul never mentions a scam to the church in Corinth. Luke doesn't mention a scam in Acts. He says that the church met together and shared everything. And certainly when Jesus talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, he doesn't say, well, unless they're on a scam, then that's okay. There's no caveat. Shalom love in a community should be just that. It's taking that peace with ourselves back to the community and holding on to what it could be. For when we experience the shalom of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, it is a peace that drives out fear. It's a peace that heals communities. It's a peace that allows a freedom from the past, as with Alice Cooper. It's a peace that allows for a new present, a community life, as with the man pulled back in from the graveyard. And it's a peace that allows us a future. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, his final words are, "It is finished." So what was it? It is the work he was sent to do. It is the work he was sent to clear our sins. All of man's sins, all of my sins, all of your sins were drawn onto him at that point. And he said, "That's it. It's done. It's ended. It's a once-off, never to be repeated, because you don't have to repeat it, new covenant." It's a future. Saul was on his way to Damascus. He had a purpose in life. He was going to persecute the followers of Jesus until they squealed. And if he could stop the church happening, he would stop it. And he was very clear about that, and he was very happy with that. But God had other plans, as we know. Saul was not living in that shalom peace. I'm sure that modern psychology, if they looked at Paul in his early days when he was still Saul, they would talk about displaced anger, that he was probably angry with himself and he was taking it out on everybody else. One meeting. One meeting with Jesus on a road and his purpose changed. One meeting and the old was gone and a new creation was there. One meeting and he had a new present, a community. He's sitting in a house blind, and somebody comes to him. Ananias comes to him and frees him from the blindness and welcomes him to a new family, a Christian family, a family of believers. That one meeting, and he had a new purpose. bringing the knowledge of Jesus' forgiveness to a whole world. Not destroying the church, but building a church. One meeting was enough for Vincent Furnier, for Alice Cooper. One meeting was enough for the possessed man. One meeting was enough for Saul. So when we get to that song of peace on earth, peace isn't just for Christmas. One of the things when I became a Christian when I was 14, one of the things that God hooked me with was the football match, Christmas Day 1914, on the battlefields of France, when they stopped firing and they stopped firing, and they climbed out from the trenches and spoke to each other and discovered that some of the German guys had girlfriends in England because they had worked in England before the war. Some of the British guys understood German because they had learned a bit from friends. They understood that they both had chocolates, they both had cigarettes, and they both loved a game of football. And the fact that you can have peace breaking out in the middle of a war was one of the things that God hooked me with and showed me the reality of his life and his death and his forgiveness. Peace isn't just for Christmas. And it's not just for non-Christians. It's for us who would hold the Lord as our Savior. We need to be reminded that shalom peace is peace for ourselves, peace with each other, and peace with God as well. We can all have that one meeting with Jesus if we want it, even today. Amen. That's where I want us to leave it. Now, last week I gave us a hymn that was quite tricky to sing, and I appreciate that. And actually, from the sound of most of us had a good crack at it. Well done. Today, something slightly different again. I want to play we're going to play a video through. You may know that, you probably do know the song, but if the last time you heard the song was sort of Val Dunican, Perry Como, understand this is a slightly different take on the song, all right? But what I hope we'll get out of it, sing along if you want, it's the verses are there, but it's actually the energy that's in this song that I'm after. I want us to leave here feeling that it's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas, that we're heading towards that point, that we are getting to a point where we can go and tell people about the shalom peace of God. So if we can, and please play it right to the end, because it's that end piece that's actually the good bit. Please feel free to stand, sit and fine, but just watch through this.
you pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. On my drum.
Father, thank you for a new week. Thank you for us being new creations. The old is gone, and we have that peace. Peace amongst ourselves, peace with ourselves, peace amongst our community, and peace with you. Let us go and share that with others around us so that we can bring them to that cross. Maybe starting at the manger, but bring them to the cross to find your forgiveness. For in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.